Well, another Christmas has passed. New Year, believe it or not, is just 3 days away. And we've been looking here in the month of December at Mary more than a Christmas story. And definitely in this case for her, a baby did change everything when it comes to her life. God chose this young lady to be the nurturer of his son. Now, as I said, I know Christmas is over. This morning, though, I want us to see some events that occurred not too long after Jesus was born and the effect that it had on Mary's life. But more important this morning is what it teaches us this morning also. So this morning, I want us to think about Woman of Sorrow. In a way, our passage today is the coming out party for Jesus Christ. Now, when our first child was born, Ashley, Debbie just knew there in the as she's giving birth that I was going to pass out. See, the whole blood and yuck stuff, just, you know, for me, it's a lightheaded event. And she just knew I was going to pass out. But I wasn't going to. I was going to stick it out. Now, I may have turned white as a sheet, okay, but I made it without hitting the floor. But during this time, I was a youth minister at a church, and our daughter's first coming out event was actually a youth event. It was a Sunday night youth fellowship we had at a member's home, and our daughter was passed from person to person to person all night long. Actually, we didn't hardly see her at all during that fellowship time. It was truly her coming out party. And I blame that to be on her extrovert nature of our oldest daughter. She was extroverting as a baby already. But the scripture that we're going to look at today reveals two early coming out events of Jesus. Not much is said about the first of the two. And the second one ends with words that would cut to Mary's heart and would pave a way that would lead to other events of sorrow in her life pertaining to her firstborn child, Jesus Christ. Well, we're looking at Luke, the second chapter this morning, and beginning with verse 21. It says, at the end of 8 days, when he, that is Jesus, was circumcised, he was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And when the time came for their purification, according to the law of Moses, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male which first opens a womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. Well, often we see this as one event, but it's actually two different events. The first event gets a very quick mention in verse 21. 8 days after the birth of a son, he would be brought forward then for circumcision, part of that covenant relationship between God and his people that went all the way back to the time of Abraham. And being the devout Jews that Mary and Joseph were, they brought their son forward for circumcision. But there's more to this first event. This was the time when the child would actually be named. Now, typically, we reveal our children's name on the day of birth. Today, if the parent knows the sex of the child ahead of time, some will even start telling people the name of the child before they're even born. Others want to keep family and friends in suspense And even if you don't know the sex of the child ahead of time, we typically go through long lists of names of what to name a boy, what to name a girl. Then, as soon as the birth occurs, the name is given. Now, for some families, there's a name that gets passed along, and it's not having to have a lot of thought ahead of time what it is. My youngest daughter used to date a young man by the name of Thomas Jefferson Randolph VIII. When they have a boy, not my daughter's not married to him now, someone else married to him, but when they have a child, if they have a boy, it better be the ninth. And yes, Thomas Jefferson Randolph is from the line of Thomas Jefferson. So there's not much choice in that name picking. Debbie and I wanted to be surprised on the sex of our firstborn child. We had two names all set to name that baby. If it was a boy, the baby would be Timothy. If a girl, Ashley, and of course it was a girl. In Mary's day, the male child's name would not officially be announced until the circumcision, 8 days after birth. And on this day of circumcision for Jesus, the name that Gabriel gave to this couple for this child was officially given. He was called Jesus. But then we see another coming out event. This event really has two events kind of rolled into one. One pertains to Jesus, one pertains to Mary. 40 days after the birth of a child, 32 days after the circumcision, Mary needed to participate in the sacrifice of purification for herself. Mary needed to have a point where a sacrifice is made because childbirth was considered ritual uncleanliness, and the sacrifice is made so that she could now worship again. Mary and Joseph bring two turtle doves as their sacrifice. Typically, the sacrifice would be a lamb, but since Mary and Joseph were poor, they were able to use turtle doves instead, or pigeons. The second event of that day, all tied together though, involving Jesus. It involved Mary and Jesus. Because for Jesus, it was a dedication or a consecration of the firstborn male as they are presented unto the Lord. In Exodus, in Numbers, the command was made to dedicate to God the firstborn male that opened the womb of a woman. This was even more special since this time it was God's Son being dedicated to God for God's work. But it was while Mary and Joseph were at the temple for this rite of purification of Mary, for dedication of Jesus, that lightning struck the life of Mary. Mary has heard and seen now some shocking things over this last year. Some marvelous things have taken place in her life. This one has to be right up there with it, but with a little different twist to it. Look at verse 25. Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that it would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, and we're going to end it right there. Look at the description of this man, Simeon. It described him as righteous, meaning he was always seeking to do what is right in the eyes of God. He's called devout, meaning he had a fervent lifestyle concerning his walk with God. This wasn't some sideline thing he did. He had a fervent emphasis within his life, his walk with God. He was also a patient man. He's been waiting and waiting on the chosen one of God to come. And we're also told the Holy Spirit was with him. Simeon was so in tune with the Father that he was sensitive to the Holy Spirit's guidance in his life. Righteous, devout, patient, sensitive. Just those four attributes alone are lessons for us on how to live as followers of Jesus Christ. We need to live righteous lifestyle, always looking to do what's right in the eyes of the Lord. We need to be devout about that relationship. Not something halfway, not a partial devotion, but we are fervent about our walk in Christ. And then we need to be patient. Well, that's a hard one, isn't it? To be patient, but we need to be patient in the Lord. Because what we want right now, God may be saying, not yet, or it's not the best thing for you. Wait on what I give you in your life. And then be sensitive unto the Holy Spirit's guidance in our lives. Then we find out that the Holy Spirit has told Simeon that he would not die until he saw the Messiah. Oh, can you picture him each day? Each day, God is today, today. God, is it today? Next day comes around, God, is it today? Talk about lessons in patience. Spirit leads him to the temple on this day. There again, sensitivity to God's guidance. I wonder if he has an extra spring in his step, feeling God's guidance, the Spirit's guidance on this day, wondering with each step toward the temple if this is the day that his dream will come true. Most likely this event all takes place in what's called the court of women at the temple complex, because Mary wouldn't be allowed to go any further into the temple complex than the court of women. Simeon, he sees this is the baby. He knows within this is the baby. He comes over, sweeps the baby up from Mary's arms. He cries out a song of relief, of declaration, of prophecy. Mary and Joseph, they're going to have another son later on by the name of Simeon. And it makes me wonder, did they name him after this elderly man and the impression he made on Mary this day? Look at verse 29. This is Simeon speaking. He says, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace. According to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation, that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples a light for the revelation to the Gentiles and for the glory to your people Israel. And his father and his mother marveled at what was said about him. Well, let's talk about glory before the sorrow. I don't know Simeon's full emotions that day. I can imagine, though, in this time frame as he's been in this waiting period, that the emotions have just been building up over time, waiting to see this baby. I would think that at that moment he's looking at that baby, tears are welling up in his eyes. Everything in life now is complete for him. Everything in life is worth it. Nothing else in life can compare to this moment for him. Simeon is at great peace, and he said, God, now I'm ready to die. I'm ready to die now, God. My life has found complete peace. Simeon began with words confirming what Mary has already heard, what she's already believed, what has been confirmed to her by an angel visit herself, by Gabriel, by the shepherds, and what they said to her. This child is going to bring about salvation. This child will be the light to the lives of Gentiles. This child will be the glory to the Jews. Oh, can you imagine the pride and joy she's feeling? How elated her heart is. Oh, I imagine Joseph too was feeling a bit of pride and joy. I mean, when people tell us as parents about how wonderful our children are and what they see in them, the good things they see in them, it's a great feeling within. But as quickly as Mary felt this joy, Simeon then targeted his remaining words directly to her that most likely rocked her world as a young mother. Look at verses 34 and 35. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, "Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed, and a sword will pierce through your own soul also, so that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed." Well, now we see a way of sorrow. Everything leading to this point for Mary, everything has been words of triumph and glory. They had been words about this fantastic messianic kingdom. Mary envisioned Jesus as a grown man ruling from Jerusalem, sitting there on that throne in Jerusalem. Herod the Great, he's out of the picture. Caesar Augustus, he's no problem. Life would be grand as Israel once again becomes a dominant force as it was in the days of King David. According to Simeon's prophecy, though, this child will create division. Not everything will be wonderful. Not everything will be unifying, bringing this nation to one. That's not what this child is about. No, people within their own nation will oppose this son. People within their own nation will not be happy about Jesus at all. Many will find failure through this son. Not Jesus, that he had any failure, but failure in themselves. And on the other hand, many will also find goodness. The true heart and intentions of people will become clear. And for some, it's not going to be a pretty picture. That's not been Mary's vision. That's not what she thought that this Messiah was about. That wasn't her vision that she had for her son. And then Simeon pointed a statement directly at Mary. He said, "And a sword will pierce through your own soul also." A sword will pierce through your own soul also. What does that mean? Years later in Matthew 10, Jesus speaks of a sword. Matthew 10, 34 says, "Do not think that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword." And maybe you stop and you say, "Wait a minute, Jesus. The angels announce at your birth, peace on earth, goodwill toward men. Peace on earth, goodwill toward men. And now, Jesus, you're saying, I did not come to bring peace." Ah. Just like Mary, we have the wrong view of what peace is. Peace is not peace that the whole world will never have wars anymore. Peace is the relationship between ourselves and the Heavenly Father. That's the peace Jesus brought. He didn't bring peace that would end every single war, as we've seen over 2,000 years, has been war after war. No, he came to bring peace between us and the relationship with the Father. Jesus goes on to speak of how families will divide over Jesus. Families will divide over Jesus. You have family members right now who have turned their back on Jesus Christ. It doesn't surprise Jesus. He said, "Families will divide over me." He said, "Some will believe, some will not believe." He then ended this, Jesus ended this conversation on the sword by saying this in verses 38 and 39, "And whoever does not take up his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will gain it. What Simeon meant can be reduced into some simple sentences. Jesus will be king. As king, though, he will judge the nations. His judgment will divide lives. Jesus will be rejected, and Mary will suffer too. He revealed the future king's glory would come through sorrow and through suffering. The imagery of the sword here introduced the imagery ultimately of the cross. All Mary had heard leading up to this was this victorious kind of Messiah. Yet Simeon revealed that this king's son of hers will end up being rejected. He'll be maligned. He'll be made the center of great controversy. He was born, yes, to be a king, but a king whose throne was a cross and whose crown was made of thorns. Oh, how would you feel if before the birth of your child, you were told about their greatness to come? During and after that birth, you hear about the wonders of what his life is going to be. How he will influence people along the way. And say on a Sunday morning, you have your baby dedicated at church. And as this dedication is going on, an elderly gentleman comes your way, and he begins by telling you how great your child will be, and then his countenance changes as he declares that your child will be despised, your child will be rejected, that he will be a source of sorrow for the nation, and he will be a stabbing sorrow for yourself. Wouldn't you walk away from that event numb? Wouldn't you walk away from that not knowing where to think on that, where to go with that? I can imagine that that was what Mary was like on that day. And then we have the return in sorrow, the return home. We're told that Mary and Joseph then headed home with their son. Can you imagine the conversation they're now having? Can you imagine the mood that they are in? Where the trip off to Jerusalem as they come there was all of joy. The trip leaving Jerusalem may have produced some moments of silence. Did she try to search through her mind the thoughts of what the prophet said? Did the prophets predict a sword for the Messiah? Oh, this was the beginning of difficulties that Mary dealt with. This was the beginning of events that would raise so many different questions in her mind. Oh, maybe it was 12 years from there when Jesus is at the temple. And, you know, the family was there for a festival. And as family groups, they would leave together. And they thought Jesus was with their cousins or something, other parts of the family. So they're heading on home. They're heading back to Nazareth, and all of a sudden they see at night, Jesus isn't there. Where's Jesus? Where's our 12-year-old son? And so they head back to Jerusalem, and they head back there in days, and they've been looking and looking and looking, and finally they find Jesus at the temple, and he's in discussion with the religious leaders. And you can see his mother is distressed, upset. Why have you done this to us? And Jesus says, why are you looking for me? Didn't you know I'd be about my Father's business? Didn't you know that's what I would be up to? Imagine what Mary felt like with that answer. Or maybe it was years later after that, the wedding at Cana. Wine has run out. And Mary presses Jesus in the situation to find a solution. Pressing him. Well, maybe it's after that, when the whole family starts to be embarrassed by Jesus. family members are sent to come get Jesus and bring him home because he's going a little crazy. Bring him home quietly. But those questions had to be running through her mind 30 plus years later after his birth, as she stared at a cross that held the body of her son. This was not a mother's dream. This was not what she thought Gabriel meant when he announced that she would be pregnant. This was not what she pondered when the shepherds had arrived on the scene rejoicing. Messiah, crosses, they didn't mesh. The sorrow that began this day with Simeon would culminate at the cross. Christian author William A. Ward made this statement. He said, "We should be thankful for our tears. They prepare us for a clearer vision of God." Thankful for our tears. They prepare us for a clearer vision of God. Our tears help us to become more open and understanding of the ways that God is leading. I'm sure Mary shed many tears. Many tears of sorrow over Jesus in her life. And the day would come when her vision would be clearer. Oh, each Christmas we think of the word joy, don't we? Joy. Elizabeth and Mary, oh, they shared that joy as these two pregnant, miraculous manner women got together to rejoice. The shepherds, they had great joy as they came to share their story. There's joy in Mary's heart, but that joy and sorrow have a way of tying themselves together. A man had two boxes in his hands in which God gave them. He gave it to him to hold on to, and God told him, he said, "Put all your sorrows in the black box. Put all your joys in the gold box." And so the man heeded the words that he was told, and he put his joys in that gold box. He put his sorrows in that black box. And after a while, he noticed the gold box is getting heavier and heavier, but that black box remained as light as ever. And he couldn't figure out why. And so with curiosity, the man opened up that black box and he looked down in it and found there's a hole in the bottom of it. And he asked God, "Why? Why is there a hole in the bottom of the black box? All my sorrows have fallen out." God, he said, "I wonder where my sorrows could be." And God smiled, a gentle smile, said, "My child, your sorrows are here with me." The man, "But God, why give me the boxes? Why the gold in the black box with the hole?" And he said, "My child, the gold box is for you to count your blessings. And the black box is for you to let your sorrows go. To let your sorrows go." You know, we are blessed people. Well, I'm not saying we don't struggle. I'm not saying there's no struggles in life. That's not what I'm saying. But there's joy in abundance when we're looking for it. And I'm afraid too often we don't release our sorrows unto God. We don't truly turn over our sorrows unto God. And it's as if we would rather cover up that hole in the bottom of the box and cling to those sorrows. But God says, "The sorrows are mine. Take my joy in its place." But often we want to cling to our sorrows. And when we cling to our sorrows, what happens in our lives is we miss out on the joy that God has intended for us. Back on December 14th, 2012, there was a shooting at Sandy Hook Elementary School in Newtown, Connecticut. And I'm sure you remember that time. There's been other shootings since then. But I bring that one up because at that time, 7 years ago, church I was at spent time in prayer for that city. We had different people praying out loud. And there was one particular prayer that just changed the mood of the room. And it came from a small child. A small child who just prayed with a sincere heart to the Lord out loud. And honestly, it choked me up, and other people, you could hear the snifflings around the room. But it reminded us of the joy of the Lord no matter what sorrow comes our way in life. Mary is a woman of sorrow. Turned quickly after that, though, after the resurrection, to a woman of joy. Don't cling to your sorrows. Let God have your sorrows. Instead, allow His joy to flood your life. Oh, 2020 is right at our doorstep. And yes, most likely they'll bring some sorrows that it will bring into your life and my life. And we need to learn to give them over to God, because, see, He has a wonderful box of joy ready for your keeping, for us to count our blessings. This morning, as we think about the beginning of a new year, there may be someone here who has never found the Messiah in their life, never given their life over to Him, found the true joy that we can find, the true peace that we can have with the Heavenly Father because of the love of Jesus Christ for us and His great sacrifice. Our sin separates us from God. And it takes admitting unto God our sin, asking Him for forgiveness, believing deep within our hearts just who Jesus Christ is and what He has done for us on the cross. He took our punishment that we deserve and confessed with our mouth, now Jesus Christ is Lord, and commit a life to walking in Him. And maybe there's someone here who has never made that journey today. What a way to start the new year, 2020. By making that commitment. Pastor Mike and I will be up here in the front, and you can come and talk with us, or maybe you just want to talk with us after the service about that. But maybe there's another journey you're on. Maybe there's a deep sorrow within your life right now, something that is just hanging on, and you're just not letting it go. And God is saying, I put a hole in that box. I want you to concentrate on the gold box of joy, not that black box of sorrow. And you can understand fully more the abundant joy that He has for you when you can let go of those sorrows in your life. Be open to God's calling. Maybe it's calling you to have a time of prayer right now to Him concerning that, or whatever God has laid in your heart. Let's go to Him now in prayer, and then we'll sing together. Father, thank You. Thank You for the lesson once again that Mary teaches. Lord, what struggles that she went through after what she believed her son would be like. But Lord, what joy she found when she realized the truth about her son and what He really came for her own personal salvation, just like our salvation. Lord, I pray that there's someone here who has never given their life to You today, that they will make that commitment, that they will make 2020 a new and exciting year in You. For others, Father, it's maybe just coming home again. Maybe wandered away and need to come home and just seek Your forgiveness and live and love in You as Your children. For others, Lord, maybe there's sorrow in their heart over something within life. And right now, Father, they need to let that go. And it's not easy. It's not easy at all. But in Your strength, it's possible. Lord, provide the joy that they need. Lord, just guide this time of invitation. May Your will be done. In Jesus Christ's name I pray. Amen.